Let's open our Bibles to the book of Job. Book of Job, right before Psalms. Pretty easy to find Psalms right in about the middle of your Bible. Then go left a little bit, book of Job. And this morning, we want to look at chapter 13. Job, chapter 13. The key verse of this chapter, I think, is a key verse to understanding the whole book. And I've referred to it often in the series as we've been looking at the earlier chapters of the book of Job. But the key verse, I believe, is verse 15 of Job chapter 13. And it gives us an understanding of the whole story of Job. And he says this, "Though he," speaking of God, "slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." And in these simple words, and a short phrase really in the first half of the sentence, Job describes an unshakable faith. That's what I want to speak about today. I believe that Job was characterized by having an unshakable faith. He said this, "Though God kills me, I am still going to trust in him." Now, there are an awful lot of people today who try to make bargains with God and try to set conditions and tell God, "If you'll do this for me, then I will trust you, I will serve you, I will live for you. If you'll do this and this and this and this and this." And usually, the less mature spiritually we are, the longer the list goes of things God has to do for us before we will live for him. But Job had the kind of faith that was not going to be shaken by the circumstances of life, and particularly the very severe adversity that he experienced. And he said, "It doesn't make any difference what happens to me. It doesn't make any difference what God does to me. If he kills me, I am still going to trust him." You know, I've encountered a lot of people over the years I've been in the ministry who will say, "You know, I was," they don't say it in exactly these words, but it's like this. "You know, I wanted to live for God, and I did for 5 years, 10 years, but something happened, and that's why I no longer darken the door of the church. That's why I no longer read the Bible. That's why I no longer pray, because something happened that shook my faith." Job experienced worse circumstances than any of us have ever experienced in life, but he had an unshakable faith. And in this chapter, it describes four circumstances that Job faced that demonstrate he would not allow his faith to be shaken. And we'll look at it from that standpoint. Unshakable faith will not be moved by. And we'll look at these four categories. But that's how each of the 4 points will begin. Unshakable faith will not be moved by. And then we'll fill in the blanks. But really, if you think about your own life, it doesn't make a difference how you fill in the blanks. Unshakable faith will not be moved by any circumstance of life that you face. That is, God does not want us to have a circumstantial or conditional faith, saying, "If all the circumstances fall in line to the way I like them to be, then I'll live for God." That's not the kind of faith God wants us to have. The truth is, in this life, we'll all face difficulties, adversities, trials, pain, disappointments, all those kinds of things. But our relationship to God must not fluctuate with the fluctuating tides of life. So, I would challenge you today, determined to have an unshakable faith. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. Thank you that you've given us the example of Job and the kind of relationship he personally established with you. And Father, we have many advantages that Job did not have. And yet we find our commitment to you is often much less than his was. And I pray you'd challenge us by the example of his life, testimony, and determination to not allow our relationship to you to be hindered by circumstances, but rather to be heightened by circumstances. I pray, Father, that no matter what happens to us, instead of becoming less in our walk with you, help us to be more. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. That's the first concept that I see in this chapter. If you'll notice the first 10 verses, Job says, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know," he's talking to these three friends of his, "the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." That is, in knowledge about God, I am not inferior to you. Remember that we had just looked last week at Zophar. Well, this was Wednesday night. Saying, if God would speak, he would speak against you. I just wish God would speak up because I know he would speak against you. And Job is saying, I know God. I know his character. I know his nature. I'm not inferior in knowledge about God. Verse 3, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace." That's a real nice way to say what some people might rudely say in two words, okay? "Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons." And that accepting of persons means showing partiality. But basically, Job says, you're forgers of lies, you're physicians of no value, you're speaking deceitfully for God. You're claiming to be his representatives, but what you say is not true. You know, there are some people whose faith is shaken when they come into contact with false teachers. You know, the false teachers are out there knocking on the doors. They're aggressive. They're on the TV screen. They're trying to recruit us. And there are a lot of the cultic groups who would love to take somebody who is already saved and has a little bit of appreciation for the Bible and love to get them sidetracked and confused and tangled up in their systems. They really work hard at proselyting often, you know. And there are some people who don't have the kind of relationship with God that's grounded in the truth of God's word, and they get easily confused. They get caught up in error. It might be the niceness of the charismatics that attracts them. It might be some other little fascinating thing that somebody teaches that you never heard of before, and you think, oh, that sounds interesting. But unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. Now, just because someone claims to speak for God doesn't mean that's in fact what he's doing. The Old Testament test for a prophet was really twofold in Deuteronomy. If he prophesied something and it didn't come to pass, obviously he's a false prophet. But in Isaiah, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no truth in them. And today, the way we measure a true prophet or a false prophet is, how does he handle the Word of God? Whatever it is that we accept, we must accept because it comes from God's Word and is not manufactured or imported by some theological system. You know, the false teachers have this grid that they put over the Bible. And they look at the Bible through this grid of their system. And that means that this grid covers up some verses in the Bible, you know. And they will emphasize a verse here or there at the expense of other verses. You find this often. They will take part of the Bible and emphasize that, but give it an emphasis that all of the Bible does not really give it. And if you take all the Bible, it will give you a balanced view of what's right and what God expects of us. But that means we have to have our roots firmly in the Bible. And that's how our faith will not be shaken by false teachers. If we understand, if we get into the book, if we study God's Word, if we hide it in our hearts, if we meditate upon it, we let it dominate our thinking, that is a great deterrent to keep us from being caught up in false doctrine. Unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. But those kinds of people love to prey on immature believers who don't have roots firmly in the Bible. They love to make plausible cases, okay, and make it look as if they're following the Bible. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring in Holland, Michigan, there was a young couple that was attending our church kind of spasmodically. They had not made professions of faith in Christ, but they would come every now and then on a Sunday morning and had opportunity to go into the home and give them the gospel, and they received Christ as their Savior, and they were faithful for a time, and then suddenly they started to kind of drop off again. When I was able to get to visit them, I found out that they had started doing Bible studies with Jehovah's Witnesses. And they were confused because they were going to our church on Sunday and meeting with Jehovah's Witness on, I think, Tuesday night or some night of the week. And I can understand the confusion there because we weren't saying the same things. And so I don't necessarily normally advocate this, but because I felt this couple was in this place of tension between two positions, they asked me if I would be willing to meet with them and the Jehovah's Witness people also. And so I agreed to do so. And in fact, we spent four-hour sessions together in this couple's living room. It was I and two of them. And as we debated back and forth, I got a little frustrated because I would try to be pursuing a verse of Scripture and answering one guy's question, and another one would sidetrack and jump in with something else to get us somewhere else. And I felt like we weren't ever finishing anything, you know. And I was kind of frustrated by it. After literally 16 hours of debate over a couple of weeks' period of time, the man came to me and he said, "You know, it's obvious to us you're using the Bible and they are not." Now, I normally don't advocate that kind of debate. But in that situation, I just felt it was necessary. And after quite a long period of time, they saw that the cultic group was not really, truly dealing with the Bible. And the Scripture itself says, and this ought to be our attitude, let God be true and every man a liar. That is, every man who disagrees with God is a liar. whether intentionally or unintentionally, I'm not here to assign motives. I'm simply saying, if he speaks contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, then he's speaking falsehood. Unshakable faith will not be moved by false teachers. Secondly, in this chapter, I think we see that unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances. I don't think anything is more drastic than what Job mentioned in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job understood what drastic circumstances were. We've rehearsed week after week in shortened form some of the things that Job went through, but I fear that when we just say it in a general sense, we don't really get the impact of how bad it was for him personally. But he literally was wiped out financially in a matter of minutes as the messengers came. All the animals, the thousands of animals that you formerly owned, they're all gone, every one of them. You are virtually penniless. And then the messenger who came and said, all 10 of your children are dead. And it continued. The bad news came in various ways. Those four messengers really hit him very hard. But in the following days, many other things happened. The affliction of his body covered with boils, sore boils, painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. So that there'd be no position he could assume physically that relieved pressure from the boils. So now, not only is he penniless, not only are all his children dead, now he's in constant pain. He couldn't rest. He couldn't sleep. He would lie in his bed at night wishing the sun would come up so he could get out of bed. He'd go through the day weary and worn at wishing he could get some rest. And even in those occasions when he did doze off, then he was terrified by nightmares. There was absolutely no relief that Job could find. He did not have a church to go to and get the encouragement of other believers. He did not have the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He did not have a Bible. I tell you what, I rely heavily upon those things. I mean, they are all a great encouragement to me. The Holy Spirit indwelling me, the fellowship of believers, the written Word of God. Those are wonderful privileges that we benefit greatly from. But Job didn't have any of those things. He didn't have the encouragement of his friends. He didn't even have encouragement from his wife spiritually. But he did have unshakable faith. An unshakable faith will not be moved by drastic circumstances. Sometimes in life I've faced things that I thought were bad. All of us have at times faced things that were bad. Maybe right now you're going through something that you see as bad. But I will guarantee you, without even knowing what you're dealing with, it is not as drastic as the circumstances that Job dealt with in his life. And he demonstrated an unshakable faith. And he literally, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The idea is, no matter what happens, I am going to live for God. Now, understand, Job didn't have the privilege of sitting in on the conversation that God and Satan had had about Job. He didn't know how God had bragged on Job's spiritual character. He didn't know that Satan was the one who was afflicting him. He actually thought God was against him. And he expresses that several times through this book. But it did not make any difference. Job was still determined to trust God. this is not just an empty bragamony. Sometimes, you know, when we have testimonies, I'm not saying I've ever heard it here, but I have heard it other places where I felt sure that people are talking about how no matter what happens, I'm going to live for God. I'll always be true to Him. And it just kind of rang sort of empty. But these are not empty words when Job says them. Because he proved by his life that no matter how bad it got, he was going to live for God and trust in Him. That's unshakable faith. It'll not be moved by false teachers. It'll not be moved by drastic circumstances. What could you think of that would be the most horrible news you could ever have? If something comes to your mind, whatever that might be, it should end with, yet will I trust Him. No matter how bad it gets, I'm going to stay true to God. You see, the truth is, Job understood that even though he thought God was afflicting him, he understood that God was never unfair to him. He knew that God loved him. He knew that God deserved his worship, his service, his praise, and his prayers. Job knew that. And all of that stemming from his personal walk with God. He said, I don't care how bad it gets. I'm going to trust God. The third thing that this chapter, I think, indicates to us is that unshakable faith will not be moved by hypocrisy in others. Verse 16, Job says, He, God, also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before Him. Many times in the years that I've served the Lord, I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to go to church because there are hypocrites there. Or some might say, I used to be faithful in church, but there was a deacon who was a hypocrite. Or there was a preacher who was a hypocrite. Or my Sunday school teacher was a hypocrite. Or there were people who were hypocrites. Therefore, that's my excuse for dropping out on God. Job, in effect, said, I know that God's going to deal with a hypocrite. And hypocrite will not come before God. Oh, they might walk in a church building, but they're not going to stand before God. They'll appear before God, but they won't stand in that judgment. That is, God knows who the hypocrites are. In relation to hypocrites, Romans chapter 2 talks about people who judge others and they themselves are doing the same things they're judging others for doing. And it says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who commit such things. Romans 2, I believe it's verse 2. God will judge the hypocrites not according to what the hypocrite says he is, but according to what God knows him to be. God will judge according to truth. Now, I'm persuaded that we all have a measure of hypocrisy in us. We'd all like everybody else to think we're wonderful Christians. We'd all like others to see good things we do, but not see the bad things we do. We'd all like people to have a high opinion of us, but the truth is, other people will not be our judges. God is our judge. And all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You and I have no secrets from God. And no matter how we may try to impress one another, that doesn't change the fact that God will judge us according to the truth. Far too often the things that we try to impress other people with as far as excuses, God can see right through those things. Yesterday, I watched a couple of my grandchildren. My granddaughter played softball, and my little grandson played baseball. And in this baseball game, there was a fly ball hit to the second baseman on the other team. And this kid, the ball came right to his glove and it popped out and he dropped it. And he instantly started looking up like the sun was in his eyes. And I heard him say to the shortstop, "I would have caught it, but the sun was in my eyes." Okay. Well, the sun was up in the sky, but truthfully, the pop-up wasn't hit that high, I don't think. But the kid couldn't seemingly accept the blame for dropping the ball. He had to make an excuse and leave the impression that he never would have dropped a ball, you know, if it weren't for the sun. I really can't honestly tell whether the sun was in his eyes or not. But if it was, why does he have to impress everybody else that that was the fault? And the whole idea is, I am perfect as catching pop flies, and, you know, otherwise I would have done it for sure. I have a hunch there are lots of times he drops them, okay? Maybe even on cloudy days. Then you have to find a different excuse, you know, okay? But why do we try so hard to impress people that we're perfect? When we and God know better. When we hang around people, we tend to think we're pretty good spiritually. When we really get in touch with God, we see how far short we fall. You look at the Bible characters who met God. When Isaiah saw the Lord, His conclusion was, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." It's interesting that prior to Isaiah chapter 6, when Job was preaching publicly, he really reamed people out and hoped that they would get the punishment they deserve. He even told God, "Don't forgive them." He had an exalted opinion of himself and a lower opinion of others until he met God in Isaiah chapter 6. When he met God in Isaiah chapter 6, he didn't say, "They are so bad." He said, "I am so bad. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But he saw himself as a wretched, wicked sinner when he really saw God in his holiness. By the way, his preaching changed after that. After chapter 6 of Isaiah, he still preached judgment, but he preached with a compassion. Instead of asking God to not forgive people, he begged people to turn to God and find God's forgiveness. You know, when we really see God properly, we'll see ourselves differently. We'll see others differently. But there are so many people who hide behind the excuse of, "There are hypocrites in the church, and therefore, that's why I left and never darken the door of the church anymore. I never have anything to do with God because there are people who claim to be something they are not." But unshakable faith will not be moved by hypocrisy in others. I thank the Lord for this church. And I thank the Lord for you people. And I, by and large, in the consistency you've demonstrated. But maybe you're fooling me. Maybe I'm fooling you. If I were to find you were fooling me, or you were to find that I'm fooling you, that should not change our relationship to Almighty God. None of us is everything we ought to be. So we shouldn't profess to be something we aren't. And if we really want to come down on hypocrisy, let's come down on our own hypocrisy severely. Let's be tough on our own hypocrisy. But hypocrisy in others should never shake our faith in God. See, other people might disappoint you, but God never will. Then I think in the latter part of this chapter, Job tells us, in effect, that unshakable faith will not be moved by unsympathetic friends. Verses 24 to 27. Wherefore, and that's a word that means why. We find it often in the Bible. Hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. And he basically says to his friends, you guys are writing or speaking bitter things against me. You're publishing bitter things against me. You're hurting me. You're putting my feet in the stocks. You're binding me up. Elsewhere he says, miserable comforters are ye all. These were the people that were Job's friends. And they hurt him deeply. These were not just acquaintances. These were his dearest friends, and they hurt him deeply. But he knew it wasn't God who had hurt him. It was not God who had betrayed him. And he maintained his relationship to God despite the fact that those who were the dearest people to him on earth had turned against him. And they were very critical of him. I mean, they were cruel in their criticisms of him. They called him a liar. They called him a mocker. They accused him of doing things he did not do and failing to do good things that he had consistently done. I mean, they just made up stories about him. They were absolutely untrue in their facts. And by the way, contradicted what God said about Job. So we know they're liars, right? They made up the stories. But that did not shake Job's faith in God. Now, it would certainly hurt. It'd be tough to deal with people. You poured out your heart. You're vulnerable to these people because you love them. And that's unrequited love. Okay, that's a hard thing to deal with. When you love someone who turns his back upon you and injures you, that's a hard thing to deal with, but it should never alter our relationship to God, because God has not done that to us. Unshakable faith will not be moved by unsympathetic friends. Now, we all like to have others sympathize with us. It's an encouragement to have somebody say, I'm praying for you. I know you're going through a tough time. I know you're experiencing some pain or whatever it is. I'm praying for you. That's an encouragement. But suppose that never, ever, ever happened. Suppose not one single person came up to you and said, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Would that be a reason to turn your back upon God? Absolutely not. And yet there are people who function just that way. Well, I counted on my friend so-and-so, and he didn't come through for me. Therefore, I'm going to turn my back on God. Let me tell you, God has never failed to come through for you. And when you find the failures in your friends, it's not God's fault that they fail you. It's not God's fault they don't seem to care about you. By the way, really hard for us to fairly evaluate whether somebody cares about us or not, whether somebody loves us or not. Because all we've got to go on are external evidences of what they do, you know. And sometimes we get into mind reading here. And we're not really very good at that. We're very prone to make wrong conclusions when we try to do mind reading, okay? So I wouldn't stray far from God just because I think somebody doesn't care for me. In the first place, I could be wrong in my perception, but in the second place, there's nothing that anyone else can, do against me that would justify my turning away from God. Unshakable faith will not be moved by unsympathetic friends. You know, it's a blessing to have the fellowship of a local church. I know there are people here who pray for one another. I know when we circulate prayer requests, there are some people who take all those very seriously and bring those matters before God in prayer. I don't always tell people, by the way, when I do pray for them, I don't always tell them I'm praying for them. I figure it's more important that I pray for them, you know. But sometimes I think it's encouragement if somebody does come up and say, you know, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. You're going through a tough time. I'm praying for you. But I'd rather have people pray for me than tell me they're praying for me. It's more important that they pray for me than that they tell me they're praying for me. And there may be many people who are praying for you that you're not even aware of. But regardless, even if there were none, zero, unshakable faith would not be moved by unsympathetic friends. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us could say, as Job did in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Don't let the false teachers sidetrack you. Don't let the drastic circumstances discourage you. Don't let the hypocrisy in others get you away from your relationship to God. And don't let unsympathetic friends be your excuse for failure to walk with God. You and I need unshakable faith that will transcend whatever it is we face in life and follow the pattern of this man, Job. And he was a man, not a superman. He was a man with a sin nature like I have and you have. He was prone to temptation like we are, and yet he had an unshakable faith in his God. And therefore, you and I can too. When you think about it, he had fewer privileges and fewer resources for encouragement than you and I do today. That is, didn't have a Bible, didn't have a church, didn't have the permanent indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Didn't have the things that we look to for encouragement. He didn't have those things going for him. And the problems he faced were worse than the problems you and I face. And here's this flesh and blood human being who said, no matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what happens, I am going to trust God. That's unshakable faith. That's what you and I need. And today, we're going to go into prayer in just a moment. But I would like to challenge you with this question. Do you have unshakable faith? When I said earlier, think of what would be the absolute worst thing that could happen to you that you can think of. If that happens, will you continue to trust God? Let's bow for prayer.